It's a great song. Thank you so much for sharing it with us. And you guys really pulled it off. Didn't they? Yeah. Thank you, Rod, for honoring your mother with that song. I think those words are so true. That's what we all long for, isn't it? As usual, I invite you to pull out your bulletin and open it to the inside page, especially when we get to the part where we're reading the scripture. So I want you to imagine for a moment, this is just my own little personal fantasy. I know it's not going to really happen, but it's fun to pretend. I want you to imagine that this church is sending Jody and Kent Matthews to Scotland for 3 months. It's a good fantasy, right? And we're going to teach and preach in a church there, and they're going to send their pastor here. And while we are in Scotland, they're going to pay our salary, and they're going to furnish us with an apartment that's got furniture in it, so we don't need to buy anything. And we still have that salary. You liking this fantasy so far? Yeah, it's good. Well, let's say I decided I don't really like this furniture, and I go out and I buy a bunch of new furniture for this apartment, even though we're only going to be there for 3 months. Would that be very smart? Huh, be really ridiculous, right? Because when we come back to Kansas City area, Ottawa, Kansas, we can't bring that furniture with us. We have to leave it there. Now, we have enough money that we can buy a few souvenirs and maybe splurge a little on some sightseeing, but we're probably going to have more money than we actually need. So what would the intelligent thing be to do? Send it back here. Put it in the bank here. So it's here for us when we get back home after that 3 months, right? Okay, guess what? That's exactly Jesus' point in today's passage. Jesus gives us really sound financial advice. Now, we're continuing in our Sermon on the Mount series. So we are now at Matthew 6, 19 to 24. And Jesus says, "Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moths and vermin destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moths and vermin do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. Now if your eyes are healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are unhealthy, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is actually darkness, how great is that darkness? No one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money." So, like I said, Jesus is giving us very sound financial advice. And one guy by the name of Randy Alcorn coined the phrase that I really like. He calls it the treasure principle. And here it is. You ready for it? The treasure principle. You can't take it with you, but you can send it on ahead. Pretty cool, huh? So Jesus tells us not to store up treasure here on earth for the very same reason that I wouldn't store up a bunch of furniture in Scotland if I knew I was only going to be there for 3 months. It doesn't make any sense. Because I can't take that furniture back with me to Ottawa, Kansas, but I could take the money that I would have spent on that furniture and put it back in the bank here at Midwest. It used to be People's Bank. And that would be the smart thing to do, right? And I think, at least for myself, and I'm pretty sure this is true for most of us, probably the biggest reason that we tend to hoard and collect stuff here on earth is because we haven't grasped the truth that we're not going to live forever. We haven't gotten that into our heads. We are fooled into thinking that the earth is our home. You know, we all know that we're going to die someday, but we all think it's way, way far in the future and it's not ever really going to happen. And so we all live under this illusion that the earth is our home. But the Bible says, no, it isn't. The earth is not your home. You're just passing through. This is not your permanent residence. Your permanent residence is in heaven for eternity. It's a place we've never seen, but it's a place we all long for. And I think this is so cool because Solomon, one of the wisest guys ever, said in Ecclesiastes that God has set eternity in our hearts. Think about that for a second. God has set eternity in your very being, meaning that we all long for perfection. I mean, don't you get frustrated when things don't go well? When things fall apart, when things break, when our plans just don't go smoothly, we get frustrated because we all long for perfection because God has designed us for perfection, for everything to go the way we think it should go. We all have this deep yearning or longing for a better place, a place that's described in the Bible with no more tears, no more sorrow, no more pain, no more bombings in Sri Lanka or anywhere else, no more horrific car accidents like the one in Denver just the other day, no more brain tumors, no more cancer, no more strokes, no more sex trafficking, no more abortions, no more child abuse, no more racism, no more illness, whether it's physical illness or spiritual illness, mental illness, no illness at all. Where we all live in perfect harmony with each other and with our Creator. I mean, sounds good to me. Isn't that where you want to be? That's where I want to be, especially for eternity. And that's why the Bible says that God has set eternity in our hearts, because our heart longs for that. It yearns for that. And this is the place we call heaven. And Jesus talks about heaven a lot. And he tells us, guys, if you want to be smart, store up your treasures in heaven for two very good reasons. The first is, that's where we're going to spend eternity. Where your stuff isn't going to rust, it's not going to get eaten by moths, you're not going to go in your closet and go, oh, there's a hole in my favorite shirt. It's not going to happen anymore. Thieves can't break and steal. So we're going to spend eternity in heaven, so it makes sense to store our treasures there. And secondly, any treasure you're storing up right now for yourself on this earth, it's all going to end up as a pile of dust at the end of the day. True? And even if it's still in good shape, when you die, are you going to take it with you? No, you're going to leave it behind for others. Somebody once said, you'll never see a hearse pulling a U-Haul. Never. Because when people die, they don't take anything with them. John D. Rockefeller was one of the wealthiest guys of his days. It's kind of like the Bill Gates of his time. And after he died, somebody approached his accountant and said, so, how much did John D. leave behind? And the reply was, all of it. Yeah, you can't take it with you, but you can send it on ahead. Now this morning, the main question I want to ask you is very uncomfortable, and I just got to say, please don't shoot the messenger. When we started this whole thing on the Sermon on the Mount, I said, Jesus says some really hard things. Okay, if you get mad at Jesus, not me, okay? So here comes the really hard question I'm going to ask you. And it's a question I ask myself every day, and that is this: how am I spending my money? Is Jesus pleased with the way I'm spending my money? And I want to ask you, ask yourself, is Jesus pleased with the way you are spending your money? Or to be more accurate, it would be better, more precise to say, is Jesus pleased with the way you're spending God's money? All money belongs to God. You and I don't own a dime, not even a penny. It all belongs to God. And the question is Jesus pleased with the way you are managing God's money? That's a hard question, don't you think? Well, I want to think about this for a second. Why is money in the way we spend it such a big deal to God? I mean, why does he care so much? I was shocked to discover that Jesus talked more about money and possessions than anything else, even including heaven and hell. And in fact, 18% of everything Jesus ever talked about in all his teachings had to do with money and possessions. That would be equivalent to Kent and me preaching for the, is it 52 or 54 weeks in a year? 52 weeks, if every sixth sermon was on money and possessions. You would think that was a lot, wouldn't you? And yet Jesus, that's how much Jesus talked about money and possessions. And we got to go, well, why? Why was it so important to him? Because the way we spend our money is a great instrument in taking your spiritual temperature. I mean, I can't give you a thermometer and say, here, put this under your tongue. It'll tell you where you're at spiritually. Or with those little gizmos they put on the end of your finger. But I can do this. I can say, look, if you want to know how you're doing spiritually, just take your checkbook, or for the you younger folks that don't even write checks anymore, take your credit card statement or anything that keeps track of the way you spend your money, your receipts, lay them all out on a table and just look and see how much of your money is going to the kingdom of God and how much of your money is going to the kingdom of yourself. And that'll tell you really fast how you're doing spiritually. Might be saying, okay, fine, not fine, but okay. Well, how much am I supposed to give to God's kingdom? And what's this business about spending on treasure in heaven? I mean, what in the heck does a treasure in heaven look like? Certainly not physical stuff, right? Well, I think of it like this. Okay, the money that I'm spending, is this going to have an eternal impact or a temporal impact? And it can show you really fast whether you're spending it on the kingdom of yourself or on the kingdom of God. If it has an eternal impact, then yeah, it's the kingdom of God. Now, human beings are eternal creatures. We don't usually think of ourselves that way because, well, we die, we're not eternal. Well, yes, you are. Your body gives out, but you got a spirit inside your body, and it lives forever, either in heaven or in hell. Those are your two choices. A lot of us think, well, I'm just a physical body and I happen to have a spirit inside of me. No, it's the other way around. Primarily, you are a spiritual being who happens to reside in a physical body, and that physical body is someday going to give out, but your spirit will live forever. So anytime you are investing in people, and because people are eternal creatures, you are investing in an eternal treasure. Does that make sense? People are eternal. If you're investing in people and their needs, that is an eternal treasure. That's a treasure in heaven right there. And Jesus got really specific in Matthew 25 when he's telling the story of the separating the sheep and the goats, and here he is, he's the Son of Man, and he's judging, separating people, heaven and hell. And what's his criteria? The sheep, the ones that go to heaven, are those who did what? They fed the hungry, they clothed the naked, they visited those who were sick and in prison, and they invited the stranger in, hospitality. The Bible also says, taking care of orphans and widows, this is true religion. So anytime you are taking care of people's physical needs, you are making an eternal investment in an eternal treasure. Secondly, if you're investing in spreading the gospel, by spending money on ministries that support sharing the good news of Jesus Christ with other people, that also is an eternal investment. That could be just your local church, like this church. It could be Gideon's. It could be Young Life. It could be Overseas Ministry, Wycliffe Bible Translators. Anytime you're investing money so that people can hear the good news of Jesus Christ, that is an eternal investment. That's a treasure in heaven that will never rust or get stolen. And then I kind of have to laugh because something even as mundane as a new heating and cooling system, the practical needs of the church building, even that, which is not very glamorous. I mean, really, who wants to give money to repave the parking lot? Wouldn't you rather adopt an orphan? I mean, it's not really very glamorous, right? But anytime you are giving money for the purpose of the building where God's people are meeting, that also is an eternal investment. So the bottom line is, anytime you're spending money on things that matter to God, that is a treasure in heaven, and that is like sending your money on ahead. Now, I assume we all agree, okay, yeah, we need to be spending money on the things that God cares about, but how much? Well, the Bible's really clear. Again, please don't shoot the messenger. The Bible says, point blank, the bare minimum that God requires of everybody. I don't care how rich you are. I don't care how poor you are. We are all required to give 10% of our income back to God. Both the Old Testament and the New Testament says that God expects us to give a tithe. That's what the 10% means. But not only the tithe, he tells us, I also want free will offerings. You know what a free will offering is? That's anything above and beyond the tithe. Say you're giving 10% on a regular basis to the church, but then you come along and like Kent pulled out these two checks. You got your regular giving, but you also have above and beyond for something as boring and mundane, but so necessary, heating and cooling system. So that's a free will offering. Now, I don't know how much anybody in this church gives. I'm not privy to that information. I have no idea who gives what. I only know that the national average for mainline denominations and what we call ourselves evangelical Christians is 2.6% of their income. 2.6! And it's supposed to be 10. Another disturbing trend I noticed is that the more people make, the less they give percentage-wise. What? People who make only $20,000 a year are more likely to be tithing than people who make $75,000 a year. What's with that? And here's the one that really bothers me. Only 17% of American Christians tithe at all. 17%. And God has something very pointed to say about this. And this passage is at the very bottom of your insert. In Malachi, God is angry. And he's telling the people of Israel, you are robbing me. And they go, what? How do we rob you? And God answers, in tithes and offerings. You are under a curse, the whole nation of you, because you're robbing me. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty. How many times does God ever say, test me? Like never. This is the only place I know of in the whole Bible where he says, test me. Test me in this, and see if I do not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that you will not have room enough for it. And this is what I find so amazing about these statistics. Guess who has lots of money? Surplus. People who tithe. Statistically, people who tithe regularly typically have less debt than other demographics. 8 out of 10 have zero credit card debt. Zero credit card debt. 80% of people who tithe don't have any credit card debt. And 28% of them are completely debt-free, which means they've even paid off their house. And 35% of those who do tithe have a net worth that is valued at more than $500,000, like $500,000. God has promised that if you are faithful in tithing, he will take care of your needs. And people who do tithe have found that to be true. And I think the big fat question is, do you trust God? Do you trust God enough that he will provide for you if you tithe and obey him? Apparently, only 17% of American Christians trust God. That means 83% of American Christians don't trust God. And I'm embarrassed by that. I'm especially embarrassed by it because we live in one of the wealthiest nations this world has ever seen. And I go, what the heck is wrong with us? I think we're really spiritually anemic. You know, on Easter Sunday, I had to laugh because our daughter, Becca, was talking to Kent's brother, Mike, who's a family practice doctor. And Mike was complimenting Becca because she has all these beautiful white teeth. And she goes, well, you know, I brush my teeth every day, and I floss every day, and I see my dentist twice a year. And Mike goes, oh, Becca, if all my patients were like you, I would be so happy. Because she actually does what the dentist tells her to do. And he's saying, if my patients would only do what I tell them to do, they would be healthy. But they don't pay any attention to me. They come and sit there and they take my advice, but then they just go off and do what they want. And I think this is what's going on with us and God. God is saying, if you would just do what I tell you to do, I promise you I'll take care of you, but just obey me. Test me in this. You know, and some people, when they're confronted with their lack of tithing, will say something like this. It sounds really hard and really noble. Let's just take it gradually. Okay, this year I'm only giving 2%. Next year I'll give 3% and then 4%. And eventually I will reach 10%. I'm sorry, but that's like saying I used to rob 6 convenience stores a year, and this year, by God's grace, I'm going to rob only 3. The point is not to rob God less. The point is to not rob God at all. And like I said, the tithe is just the starting point. The tithe is just the floor. It's not the ceiling of our giving. The tithe is just the starting blocks. It's not the finish line. The finish line is when we start giving where it really hurts, when it's sacrificial. You know, Jesus kept raising the bar, and that's why we squirm. Especially in the Sermon on the Mount, he's always raising the bar, and he says, you know what, guys, if, you know, you've heard it said, don't murder, we're good to go, I haven't killed anybody. He goes, but if you're harboring anger or malice in your heart against another person, you have committed murder. Jesus said the same thing with lust and adultery. You've heard it said, don't commit adultery. Well, I've never committed adultery. Oh, yeah? Well, are you having sexual fantasies about other people? Are you looking at porn on the computer or on your phone? You're committing adultery when you do that. Jesus makes us squirm because he's always raising the bar, and now he does it again with giving. You know, back in Jesus' day, Jesus assumed everybody tithed, because I think pretty much everybody did who was just a regular Jew. And so on this one occasion, he's sitting on the steps around the temple, and people are coming and putting their money in the money box. And some Pharisee comes along, and he makes a big show out of putting a whole bunch of money in, like, aren't I so awesome because I'm giving all this money to God? And then this widow, who has virtually nothing, comes in and puts in just her 2 little copper coins. And Jesus says to his disciples, I'm telling you, this woman put in more than the guy who put in all that money, because he gave out of a surplus. And she just gave all she had to live on. So God expects us to live, to give sacrificially. He's not impressed with a big fat gift if it's not really sacrificial. I mean, if you're a multimillionaire and you give 10%, so what? Big fat deal. Didn't really cost you anything. Wasn't really sacrificial. There's a wonderful story in the Bible about King David, who wanted to buy this guy's threshing floor and his oxen. He says, I want to do make a sacrifice to God. And the man goes, oh, well, you don't have to buy it. I'll just give it to you. And David goes, no, I insist on paying for it. And then David says these wonderful words that I think we should all just put in giant letters across our refrigerator and our bathroom mirror. I will not sacrifice to the Lord my God that which costs me nothing. If you're giving to God and it doesn't actually cost you anything, it's not really a sacrifice. You know, when you're mucking out your garage or your basement or your closet and you're giving all this stuff to Hope House or to the thrift shop, is that a sacrifice? No! Don't kid yourself into thinking you're doing something noble. All you're doing is cleaning your closet. I mean, yes, you should give your stuff to charity, but don't pat yourself on the back because you're so generous. But if you go to Price Chopper or Walmart and you load up your cart full of a bunch of food and you write a big fat check to pay for all this stuff and then you give it to Hope House, that is a sacrifice. You know, I think I've told this story before, but it's so powerful. When I was going to seminary, there was this guy that was a classmate of mine who had grown up in Germany, and his parents were missionaries, so I figure it must have been in like the 50s or 60s when he was a kid in Germany, and they were dirt poor, just barely eking by. And so people back in their home state were sending them money to support them. This one lady thought she was really doing them a great favor, because when she made her tea, she would take her cup of hot water and just dip her tea bag into it to make one cup of tea, and then she would lay the tea bag on a paper towel to save it for another cup. But rather than using it again for herself, over the course of time, she saved several used tea bags and shipped it to these guys in Germany. Yeah. Who does that? People who give their crap to God. I'm sorry. It just makes me so mad. When people give their used tea bags, their leftovers, the crap they don't want anymore, and say, "Here you go, Lord." You think God's going to be pleased or impressed with that? No, he's not. God does not want your used tea bags. He wants your best. Don't be giving God your leftovers. So why does God care so much if we're giving sacrificially or not? I mean, is God kind of mean? Does God need your money? No, God does not need your money. He owns it already. If he wants your money, he can take it away from you really easy. We've all had it probably happen to us. You know, and as Dave Ramsey says, if God wants your money, he'll take it and he'll just be a grease spot where you used to be standing. I mean, it's kind of gross, but yeah. God doesn't need your money. He owns it. He can take it anytime he wants. What does God really want from you? He wants you. He wants your heart. And your heart is connected to your money, and that's why this matters so much. Notice how Jesus ends his first paragraph. Wherever your treasure is, that's where your heart's going to be. If you have invested in stock in Walmart, you're going to care what's happening to Walmart. Has anybody here ever bought a new car? Maybe a used new car. And then it got a ding in it? Did that bother you? Yes, because you had invested money in that vehicle. And if you ever pay for your kids' college tuition, and you care if they pass or not, right? Because you've spent a lot of money on their college. Anything you put money into, you have an emotional investment in, and that's what that phrase means. Wherever your treasure is, that's where your heart's going to be. And Jesus uses the illustration of our eyes being a lamp to the body. This is just a spiritual metaphor. When he's talking about eyes, he's talking about spiritual eyesight and spiritual blindness. And basically, Jesus is saying, hey, look, you guys, whatever you focus on, that's going to determine your spiritual health. If you're focused on God and the things of God, then the light of God is going to surround you, and you'll be able to make good decisions. You'll be able to figure out how to spend your money. But if your eyes are focused on the things of this world, HGTV for me, anybody else? Mostly women. Yeah. No, whatever you're focused on, that is where your heart is going to go, and that's where you're going to be spending your money. It all comes down to this. God wants your heart. And Jesus says, you can't serve two masters. I'm sorry. It cannot be done. I think the challenge for us is simply this. Where have I placed my heart's desires? On the things of God or on the things of Jody? If you will place your desires on the things of God, then your money will follow there. You know, if you're not tithing, just let me, I just want to say this to you. If you're not tithing, oh, before I say that, anybody here under the age of 30? Start tithing now, because it'll be a whole lot easier if you get into the habit now than waiting until you're 45 or 50. People who tithe later in life, most of them started when they were teenagers or maybe in their 20s. Start now. Don't wait till you get older. And if you're not tithing and you've never tithed, here's what I want to say. If you will start today to give God 10% of your income, you will not die. Nothing bad will happen if you start obeying God. Only good things will start happening to you. You might be looking at me like she's nuts. She has no idea what she's talking about. I do know what I'm talking about. I've lived this through thick and thin. Just remember that whole illustration about Scotland. You guys, we're only going to live here a little while. You can't take it with you, but you can send it on ahead. So be smart and send it on ahead. Let's pray. Father, this is hard stuff. Nobody likes talking about how they spend their money. Actually, your money. Remind us over and over and over again that it belongs to you, not to us. You care very much about the way we spend the money that you have entrusted us with because it indicates how much we trust you, how much we love you, and how much we care about the kingdom of God. So, Father, help us to make wise decisions, decisions that will honor you, please you, so that we can know the true health that you want to give us because you love us so much. Give us the courage to be obedient. Help us to test you and to walk out in faith and actually do what you tell us to do because we know you love us. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.